Absolutely. Where's an eagle? Oh, hey, hi. So I'm looking for some of these photos on his Facebook page, and I take a little closer look at his Facebook page than I ever have before, and I see that he's employed at Jacob's Well Community Church and that he lives in Bloomington, Illinois. So I have a list of jobs for you to do, mister. You know, if you recall last week, I prayed for rain, and we received rain, and we thank the Lord for that. Bruce and I took a boatload of food to Claire House this week, and then I think you picked a whole bunch of tomatoes or had some picked too. And so the tomato patch is the envy of Bloomington Normal. They're talking about it all over, I tell you. No, it's fabulous, and it's been nurtured wonderfully well. So, now's the time. Now's the time. Very good. You saw some pictures of the triathlon, but that doesn't tell the whole story. We had four groups, and raise your hand if you finished in first place. How about it? And Justina. Justina was, raise your hand if you finished in second place. Aw. Get that hand up there, mister.
2 minutes off.
Well, that's good. Okay, I don't know. Someone finished in fourth place, is that right? The Demings with Alberto? And the other group? Fifth place, all right. That's good. Next year it's going to be Bob and I and Lynn are going to be a team. I'm going to ride the motorcycle. Bob's going to ride the ski-doo. And Lynn's going to drive his truck. That'll be so good. Good to be with you. Last week, as I was preaching, I saw Kerry Kaufman get up twice with little Nathan to take him out and settle him down. And then today, she was supposed to be teaching the kids, which Sue's doing, because right now, as we speak, Kerry Kaufman is in surgery. She's having her gallbladder removed. No, she'd never had a history of this or anything. She's a very private person. But when I talked to Chris this morning, I said, I know Kerry is private, but would it be okay if we pray for her? And he said, you know her well, and yes, it would. So let's pray for her right now, because she's under the knife. Well, dear Lord, you broke the mold when you made Kerry. Those of us who know and love her know that she has a huge spirit and a great determination, and she's tough. But, Lord, right now she's vulnerable, she's in pain, and she needs fixing. So we pray for her. We pray for this surgery, not something that was part of her schedule, and she likes a schedule. This is an interruption. So we pray for her body, Lord. We pray against any kind of infection. We pray that she will heal well. We pray that her time of recuperation will truly be rest. Lord, instill in her the need to take care and rest. So we lift up that family now, and we ask you to bring to mind anything we can do to ease their burden during these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Like Bob said, during this month when the Bass students are here, we're with them on Wednesday nights, we're at the softball game or whatever, but it doesn't mean we've stopped praying, and some of you have had things that needed to be prayed about in these intervening times, and you've brought them to me. Please do that. I'll pray with you. I'll pass on prayer. Please do that. We must be people who pray and take our burdens and our hopes to the Lord in that regard. Okay, can we kill the front lights? Last Christmas, I had a wonderful gift from my kids. Will you show it? Micah? Anybody know who that is? Okay, first of all, who's the baby? The first answer is always Jesus in church, okay? So that's baby Jesus. Who's that holding him? Someone. Simeon. This painting by Ron Diciano is called Simeon's Moment. And if you come to book club or come swimming at midnight like some people did last night, you'll see this painting in our living room. I love it. I love this painting. This painting, when you know the story of Simeon, says his story to me. I want you to turn to Luke 2. Page 857 in church Bibles, some of them. So how does God view himself? And why does that necessarily need to shape our view of him? Well, his view of himself is the true view. It's not marred by our limitations. It's not marred by our brokenness and our sin. His view of himself is pure. And he does, in the Scriptures, through the Spirit, in our lives, show us that what he thinks of himself is what matters the most. This story, the stories surrounding this story, I think give us a powerful and emotional understanding of how God views himself. So we're going to read the story of this fellow Simeon, but remember, what we're doing is saying, or we're asking the Lord, Lord, what did you think of yourself in this situation? And how does that translate to us? Because again, how he views himself is true truth. It's unmitigated, pure revelation. And it helps us. It teaches us. My prayer is that it builds our faith in his perfect reality. So here's our guy, and this is his story. Luke 2, beginning with verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, let's stop right here. Luke is writing this book. Luke was a man connected to the world outside of Jerusalem, to the world outside of Israel. He was a physician, and he was probably a Greek Jew. But he is writing this book for a broader audience than just the Jewish audience. That's Matthew's role. Matthew is writing first to the Jew. Okay? So, Luke includes this, and he does so because he wants those who weren't raised in these traditions to understand that Jesus was, and that these are the things that happened. They brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He tells us a lot about this guy in just a few short lines here. And this man was righteous and devout. Now, Inigo, your English is fabulous. Do you understand the word devout? Well, I'm going to help you with that because I don't expect you to. And you might not be the only one in here who does it, but I'm picking on you right now, okay? Devout. This man had deep faith in God. Devout from the same root word as devoted. He was devoted to God. This man we see represented here was a good, godly man. He was old. He'd lived a faithful life according to his understanding of what God required of him. He had been very faithful. But he knew something. He knew that he and his people and the world needed a Savior. He's a good man. He's a man like we want to be. But he knew that he needed a Savior. He was righteous and devout. And he's waiting for something. You see, if you're devoted, if you're devout, you have faith. And faith is all about hoping for something. Hoping. Faith is waiting. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith in things seen is no faith at all. But hoping, waiting, believing, trusting, that's Simeon. I just have to stop and do a little commercial here for our lives. I know that many of us are in kind of a phase right now or a season of our lives where we're hoping, where we're waiting, where we want to believe, where we most of all want to think that God hears our heart's cry and responds to it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. With faith, all things are possible. I just recited to you two Bible verses. With faith, all things are possible. Friends, Simeon was an old man. I don't know how many years he'd been going to the temple, waiting for this moment, Simeon's moment, but I think it was a long time. And I think that the exercising of his faith did not diminish his hope. I think it increased it. And he was listening to God. He was listening. It's a rich, rich story. Let's keep going. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Tate, were you a second place finisher yesterday? Well, you're first in my book, buddy. But you won the consolation prize, didn't you? Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Consolation. We use it in terms of a prize, like, well, it's for the second place that he also ran. Sometimes in a tournament, there's a consolation prize. Be consoled. Be comforted. You didn't win the prize. In this case, that's wrong. Because this is the consoling, the comforting, the completing, the filling in all the gaps, the delivering of the promise. That's what the consolation means here. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, friends, Israel, God's chosen people, set apart by him, children of Abraham, to be a kingdom of priests, to be his spokespeople, it's easy for me to say, in all the world. And they hadn't done it. But he is, was, and will be faithful to them. And so, they need a king who is their consolation and their hope. Now, the thoughts by their teachers for centuries had been different views of this. What's this going to be? Is this going to be a person? Is this going to be a movement? It's going to be a person. It's going to be the Messiah, the Christ. When we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus Messiah King. That's what we're saying. Simeon, wise Simeon, devoted Simeon, understands it's not just going to be a person, but you're going to know this person when this person is a baby. How do we know that? How did he know that? He was being spoken to, and he was listening. Let's keep going. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Friends, this is a time in the history of the world when the Holy Spirit, meaning God in spirit form, the Spirit that moved over the waters when the earth was first made, the Spirit that David says when he's repenting of his sin, take not your Holy Spirit from me, because the Spirit was on David. But the Spirit, which now, since Pentecost, since the day when the Spirit came on all believers, the Spirit then wasn't in all people. The Spirit was selective. And Simeon had been selected. And so, devoted, faithful, empowered, chosen, listening. God comes to Simeon and says, "Brother, I have some good news for you. You will not taste death until you've seen my Messiah." How about that for a message? Maybe it was a dream. Maybe it was an impression. Maybe it was spoken. But he believed it, and he knew it, and he recognized it. Great story. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. If you're him, there's no better news. That's it. Is it Michael Card who has, "Now that I've held him in my arms, my life can come to an end"? Scott, is that Michael Card? Yeah, great song. That's Simeon. Now, let's see what he says. "And he came in the Spirit." Now, that's a beautiful and important phrase there. He lived his life in communion with the Spirit of God. He didn't turn it on Saturdays, their Sabbath, and turn it off. He was a devout man. And God had blessed him with his Spirit. If you are in Christ, you come today in the Spirit. But do you come today listening to the Spirit? Do you come today broken by the Spirit? Put back together by the Spirit? Being fed hope and faith and love by the Spirit? That's our inheritance. "Came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law," he recognized him. I think we can say he'd been there day after day after day. Maybe year after year after year, maybe decade after decade after decade. But this one family comes in. And because of his communion with God, he recognizes that this baby is the one. I want us to put ourselves in his sandals for just a minute. What in the world went on in his spirit? when he saw a baby that he knew was God. He'd never seen a baby before that was God. There hasn't been one since that was God. But this one, because God is speaking to him, says, that's him. That's the one. That's the one you've been devoted in waiting for. That's the one I promised you and all Israel and indeed all the world and indeed us today. What does this tell us about God? What does this tell us about how God views himself? I hope you've already picked up that God views himself as someone who keeps his promises. He can do no other. The Bible tells us that the one thing God cannot do is be unfaithful. He's been faithful to Simeon, hasn't he? He sees this man, and he sees himself and says, I will be faithful. Will he do that for you? Rich and Linda, for Linda and Ryan, I just can't help but rejoice when I consider your new baby. Faithful. Faithful. All of us have a story of his faithfulness. He can do no other. He wants our devotion. He wants us to listen. He wants to bless us. It would be faithless of him to bless us if we're cursing him. That would be faithless. Blessing. Scott wrote a song we sang this morning about blessing the Lord. That's what Simeon's heart and words. Listen to these words. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. In other words, you told me and you followed through. You kept your promise. For my eyes have seen your salvation. There is salvation in no other. Salvation in no other. That baby. That Jesus. But he knew more about this Jesus than Jesus' family knew. That you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That's us for the most part. And for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Now the story goes on, and we're not going to go into that today. But the story goes on, Simeon telling Mary, this is amazing, you are blessed, but it's going to be painful. There are going to be times when this hurts so much. We sing about Simeon at Christmas. I was given this painting at Christmas. It's appropriate. I hope you will read what Charles Dickens wrote in your program. He actually did that. He wrote it. I copied it. Don't read it now. Take it home and read it. It's good. About Christmas and God and us and Christmas. Next slide, Micah. With the Lord, there's always hope on the horizon. The Bible gives us two beautiful promises about what's going to happen tomorrow. Maybe more. But I think of Lamentations when it tells us that his mercies are new. How often? Every morning. fresh, brand new, sufficient for every day. His mercies are new every morning. So every night, on the eve of the next day, the Lord knows. He looks at himself and says, and in the new day, new mercy. It tells us another thing. Our struggles, our sufferings, they may last for the night, but what comes with the morning? Joy. I like mercy and joy. I like those. Promises for every new day. Sometimes it's hard to live in those promises. Sometimes it's hard for the night not to carry over to the day. But I think we should come to the Lord and say, I need your mercy. I need your joy. I need your joy. Remember, that's what we talked about last week, that our strength is not our joy in Him. Our strength is His joy in us. Because that's something. And that changes how we view ourselves in our lives. When we understand His investment in us and His joy in us. So to the Lord, every night is Christmas Eve. I'm just goofy about Christmas. I'm over the top about Christmas. Christmas Eve here at the church is the bomb. I'm just saying. It is. Because we gather with such anticipation. There's this feeling in the air. There really is. There are songs about it. But it's real if you will embrace it. If you want to be Scrooge, you can be Scrooge. But don't be Scrooge. Because even he had a change of heart. Next slide. Every night is Christmas Eve, and every day is Christmas. What's the program say? 162 shopping days till Christmas? We're over halfway there, friends. I'm sure Becky and Sue have already begun. That's not good. I believe that in God's heart, once we had Christmas, He keeps Christmas in His heart every day because everything changed. Promise kept. Kingdom of God is amongst men now. Jesus' first words in the book of Mark. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. It's changed, friends. It's Christmas. It has come and it's here. And when it's hotter than blazes. See, I love the picture on the front. You can't see it in color. But how cool is building a snowman out of sand on a hot beach? That's pretty cool. Literally, cool. Let's think about God this way. Let's not think about God as the old man who's kind of harumphing because we were naughty. He knows who's been naughty or nice. He does. We've all been naughty. And He says, today is the day of salvation. Every day now is the day of salvation. Every day. Every day is Christmas because every day Jesus, the Spirit, the Father, fill our lives. And they want to. They give good gifts because they want to. They show us mercy and joy.
because that's who they are. Next slide.
Got news for you. Every day is Christmas, and Christmas is coming.
What?
Turn to John 14. We've talked a lot about Jesus. Let's see what he has to say. I hope this book of John becomes a passion to many of you. This is the book that I believe more than any other shows us the heart of this Jesus. John 14:1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? I love his logic, his appeal to logic, his appeal to you've been with me and you know I do what I say I'm going to do. And would I say I'm going to do something if I'm not going to do it? That's what he says to these guys who have learned like he's like nobody else. And he said, so he appeals to their sense of what they have learned in trusting him. He says, I'm going to go, but in my going, I'm just not going on vacation, friends. He's in his little Christmas shop making a new world. A new world. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I will come again. Christmas is coming. There's a lot of talk about the second coming. I'm glad there is. A lot of speculation. I don't know how healthy that always is. The naming of dates is wrong. It's anti what the Bible tells. But the anticipation of the coming is right. Our purifying hope, it's called. It must be our medicine. We need to take the medicine of this hope. My buddy C.S. Lewis put it this way. Next slide. Next slide. Read that. There's a two-word phrase in that last sentence. Our condition. Our condition. The human condition. Because of our condition, Jesus came. And because of our condition, he's coming again. And Lewis says, and I believe, in that whole business about the purifying and blessed hope, is this medicine in Scripture. We need to know that Christmas is coming again. We need to understand the hope that our faith is in Christ's return and setting up his eternal kingdom where righteousness dwells, where we'll talk to Simeon, where we'll ask him, tell us that again. Tell us how you knew again. Tell us what it looked like again. And it'll never grow old. Never. Let's take our medicine. It tastes good. It's a medicine of a God who has shown that he will do everything to make what's bad good, to make what's crooked straight, to make what's dead alive. He will do everything, and he's done it, and he's going to do it again. When God looks in the mirror, he sees a baby. He sees his son on the cross. He sees his son cooking fish and feeding the disciples after the resurrection. And he sees his son coming in glory, surrounded by hosts. All those other things happened in space and time. We mark our calendar by those happenings. Friends, take your medicine, because in the fullness of time, God sent his son. In the fullness of time, he's going to send him again. Let's sing.